Billy, if you do, well, you know that on day 7, under Rwanda, we have listed the family of Bob Cullen, who's been serving there for some time. We're happy to have Bob with us today for this interview. I'm just going to ask him to tell us something about himself and his family and his call to the mission field. He's on furlough at the present time. And when he returns to Africa, he feels the Lord is calling him to Uganda, which we know is certainly a needy country. We'll talk more about that a little later on in the interview. Bob, tell us something about your wife and your family, your background, where you were born, etc.
Okay. It's a joy to be here. I was born in Indianapolis, Indiana, and at the age of 3, went with my parents into Central Africa. My father was a medical doctor and was one of the first ones to go into the interior of Africa. He was not in the first wave of missionaries that followed in their tracks. It was a real experience for myself. Being a young boy, I also was very observant in looking at what was there and the hardships, the difficulties. Witchcraft was very rampant at that time. That was the biggest opposition to my father, a medical doctor. There was great power in that. I remember as a boy looking at and talking to my father and hearing him tell of how the death curses were cast upon various ones, non-believers, how these people would come into the hospital and they would tell him that they were cursed to die at 12 o'clock noon. And Dad would examine them. They were in good health. But right at 12 o'clock noon, they would fall on the table dead. And Dad would perform an autopsy, and he said it was really something because their insides were already decomposed. I learned a great respect for the power of Satan, and I think it's very dangerous for us to dabble in these things. But also I learned a great respect for God, because I knew that greater is He that is within us than he that is in the world. I remember many times that curses were cast upon our family. I remember one time as we were going on a trip, the witch doctor came up and made a little voodoo doll and planted them in a little small grave in front of our house and said, "Now these people will never come back." Well, we did come back. And before we knew it, the witch doctor was there, dug up his little dolls, and beat it out of the territory. We stand here today, with you today, because of the grace of God. He is a wonderful Lord, and He is the all-powerful one. But those things had a profound effect upon my life as a young boy. During the times of independence, we went through great difficulties. We lived for months on end in fear of our lives, with the truck backed up to the bedroom window and food and everything there by the window in case we had to flee for our lives. When I came back to this country to go to high school, all of the things began to come together, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't ever want to be a missionary." Well, that's a dangerous thing to say to the Lord. And the Lord spoke very strongly to me and said, "No, Bob, I want you to be a missionary." Well, a little bit of compromise came in, and I said, "Okay, I'll be a missionary to Europe or to South America, but not Africa." Well, that again is very dangerous. And the Lord brought me to a point of being broken, knowing very clearly that He wanted me in Africa. And it was in my first year in college that I finally came to the end of myself, and I just had no peace. And I had to come back to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, if you want me to be in Africa or anywhere else in the world, I'm willing to go." From that moment on, my life spirit was flooded with peace. You know, the Lord changed directions in my life. At that time, I was in preparations to go into medicine. And the Lord laid it upon my heart and said, no, I don't want you to do that. I have something else. Well, the Lord opened up the way for me to go to a Bible school, with Faith Bible College in Iowa. And from there, I studied 5 years in preparation and felt that at that time, well, this is great. Now, Lord, I'm ready to go. And the Lord said, no, you're not. I have more training in mind. So the Lord led us out to Portland, Oregon, to Western Conservative Baptist Seminary. And there spent another 5 years in preparation for going out to serve the Lord. A lot of the backgrounds, a lot of the struggles that I faced in life, I think really were used of God to prepare us for a ministry in Central Africa, a ministry that has been difficult but very rewarding. I was asked several months back by a young person. He says, have you ever regretted going out and serving the Lord in these past 10 years in Central Africa? And I just had to turn to him and say, you know, I sure don't regret it. It's the greatest life that could ever be. And I just praise God for the chance of carrying the words of life, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, into the central parts of Africa and see the fruit that has been born in that area. So that's a little bit about my background. We have served for the past 10 years in Rwanda and Uganda, and have been very much blessed by the fruit that the Lord has brought.
What's your wife's name and your children's name?
Okay. My wife's name is Susan. She also was raised in the mission field, but we didn't meet there. We met in Bible school, and we have two boys, Robbie, who's 9, and Randy, who's 4. And I think there's hardly a week that goes by that one of them doesn't come up and say, when are we going to go back to Africa? And the Lord has filled their hearts with a real desire for the work, and we praise His name for that.
Your father was with the mid-missions in Africa, who your wife's folks were with, but how did you get drawn away from other groups into the assemblies?
Okay, when my father went out, he went with the new groups of missions that were set up to reach the interiors of the continents. You had the China Inland Mission, and also for Central Africa, you had African Inland Mission, you had the mid-missions to reach the interior. And my father went with that work. While we were there, we worked very closely with the assembly missionaries in the Chad, this area which at that time was called French Equatorial Africa. And as a boy, I really compared the mission work that was going on and knew that the work that was being done by the assemblies seemed to make a lot more sense than anything else. I came back and looked into a lot of different areas, a lot of things, but always kept in mind what I had seen in relation to the assembly work. Now, I was not with an assembly at that time, and through my high school, I went to different community churches and independent churches and all sorts of different groups. But wherever I went, I could never justify what they were doing with what I saw as a clear teaching in the Word of God. When I went into Bible school, Bible school was not affiliated with the assemblies at all, but I saw very clearly there the teaching that the assembly groups were following. And I found an assembly in Iowa. It was called the Buchanan Street Hall. And went there for a while, but realized that, you know, that wasn't it either. It was a very exclusive group. And asked them if there were any other assemblies in that area. Well, they said, no, nothing. And one day, one of the brothers happened to let it slip that there were some brothers here in town that had fallen from grace. And my ears perked up, and I went up to him, and I says, fallen from grace? Where are those brothers? Well, he reluctantly told me where they were located, and so right away from that time on, I began to attend the assemblies, and have really appreciated it through seminary, also attending at Laurel Park Bible Chapel, realizing that what is there is the closest thing that I have ever found to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't problems. One of the brothers came up to me and he says, when you're meeting with us, don't look at us. Look at the Lord. Because He's the only one that is perfect. We have our faults. But we're trying to follow the Word of God as closely as possible. And I appreciate being a part of this work. And I appreciate the New Testament principles that we endeavor to follow. They work. And they're effective. In this country, as well as throughout the world. And we shouldn't take them lightly.
To get to some of the things we were talking about this morning, we were talking about becoming involved with things. We get involved with things and we lose sight of what we're trying to do. Isn't it a possibility that missionaries get in a problem with this? It bothers their service. The service becomes less effective when they get involved with things. Not necessarily things of the world, but personal projects and personal preferences and not really looking to the command of the Lord, go ye and teach. Have you seen this?
Yes, I have, and it is a continual struggle that we face. Maybe several aspects could be mentioned. First of all, in our spiritual lives, things can come in, and good things. But sometimes we get so involved in the work that we forget our relationship with the Lord. One thing it has helped me is to realize that God is more interested in the man than in the ministry. God wants to do a work in our lives, and He wants to do a work through us. It's the Lord's work that we are involved in, and it's our responsibility to be useful in Him using us to accomplish His work. The struggles that we face draw us closer to the Lord. Another aspect is in direct relationship to our ministry. The big temptation that we're facing continually is the idea that the need can dictate the ministry. Now, the need of society can never, or should never, dictate our ministry. We are working in areas that you have lots of hungry people with tremendous needs. In Uganda, their economy has collapsed. They have virtually nothing. But yet, we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, what do You want me to do? And not look at the needs and say, wow, here's a need, let me fulfill it. Now, at times we can help the physical, the social needs of the people, but those things have to key into something, and that is the making of disciples. We need to really work at drawing them closer to the Lord and developing them in their spiritual lives. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit further, but I think that we need to look at the needs of society, the needs around as always secondary, and keep them in that position. We are there to serve the Lord in evangelism and discipling, and need to keep our priorities, I think, right.
Thanks. Our speaker this morning also mentioned the need for meditation, the need for spending time alone with the Lord. Is this a problem on the mission field, and is it important to the missionary as it is to us here at home?
Well, it certainly is. My wife has often commented that it seems that we live in a glass house because there are people always at the door, there's people always around with problems, needs, wanting counsel, wanting this or that, and it's difficult to find time alone. I think in our society in this country that we have the same struggles, but it is very important because God wants to do a work in our lives. And if we don't spend time with Him and allow Him to work in us, then it is very difficult for Him to work through us. and to reach out to others. That is probably the most important aspect in our missionary lives, is keeping close to the Lord, in developing in our spiritual lives, and keeping our ears attuned to Him and not to the needs of the things around about us. It's something that is hard, but something that is really of utmost importance.
Under the times of Judges, we were hearing this morning about the courage of obedience. Isn't this matter of obedience pretty difficult to deal with on the mission field? Sometimes, don't you find it difficult to be obedient to what you believe the Word of God teaches, particularly about New Testament principles? We hear again and again from different places in Africa where the nationals are trying, or even perhaps some of the Lord's servants are trying to get national organizations for the assemblies to be united before the government and to pool funds and things like this. Can you tell us something about this need for obedience and standing firm for the New Testament principles?
Yes, as the Word clearly teaches New Testament principles for gathering, I think the Word clearly presents a biblical basis, a New Testament biblical basis for mission. And it is not always the easiest way. And there are very few people, I think, really following it on the mission field. Let me illustrate that in noting several verses. You look at the Great Commission, first of all, and you see there the Lord calling His disciples together. He had just spent 3 years discipling them, and He calls them and He says, "Now I'm going away, but I have something I want you to do, and that is go and make disciples." That is what the Lord wants us to do. And it is very easy to get sidetracked from that commission. Now the word go here, I think, can be clearly better stated by saying, as you are going through life, it is a continuative command. You might be in this country, you might be in Central Africa someplace, but we are going wherever we are. And He says, as you are going through life, I have one thing that I want you to do, and that is make disciples. Now, the Lord didn't say, go out and dig wells, feed the hungry. He said, make disciples. And that is the primary thing that we should be involved in. If we are doing something that is not building up to that goal of making disciples, I think, dear friends, we need to stop it and quit and get back to what God wants us to do. His word, that's in the Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is relevant for our day, relevant for our ministry. I had a missionary, sad to say, come up to me once and said, Bob, what is taught about the word in the classroom is okay for the classroom, but on the mission field, we do it this way. I think that's tragic. Because the Word of God is relevant. And the Word of God says, go and make disciples. We need to be doing that. Now, if you're involved in some other ministry, that needs to key into the aspect of discipling. And if it doesn't, then it's tragic. Also in our ministry, we follow very closely the 2 Timothy 2:2 concept, which was laid down by Paul when he's talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, that which you have heard from me, commit to faithful men who are able to teach others. We follow that in our work as closely as we can. We're teaching men who are faithful in going out and teaching others at the same time, who are teaching others. We're developing a concept of discipling, and it really works, dear friends. At the beginning, it's tough. I mean, in our first term out, my work was just a handful of men. And it was always difficult to write letters back to assemblies and says, well, we spent the last 3 years discipling six men. We struggled with that. Because people, I'm sure, in this country would say, well, what are you doing? You spend all these years, you're discipling these men. What are you doing? I wonder what kind of prayer letters the Lord would have written in relation to his ministry. But you know, the Lord used that concept. And what happened? The world, the known world, was shaken as a result. I love that passage over in Acts 17 where Paul comes into Ephesus and the men there, his opponents, stand up and say, "Hey, this guy that has turned the world upside down has come here too." Now that's great. God's methods and principles work, and we need to get back to them. Another thing that is hard is the concept of indigenous. Starting a work that is self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. You know, that is tough. And we come into a situation of great poverty, and it's easy for us to hire people and start paying salaries and wages to people, especially evangelists and the different people doing spiritual ministry, because things go faster. And there's a lot of people doing that. There's a lot of talk these days about the growth of the church in Central Africa. And it's stated that in Central Africa, the church is growing faster than any place else in the world. Usually, if they are honest, they classify their statement by saying, "We don't know what kind of a church it is." Simply because there's a lot of evangelistic campaigns going on, and people come forward to accept something, but they don't understand what it is. And then they're left. And they go back, and they're swallowed up by the more than 6,000 cults and schisms in active service there in Central Africa today. 6,000 of them. And the number's growing day by day because these people go back and they take a little bit of Christianity and just join it into their pagan practices and form a new cult or schism. It's tragic. But that's a result of going out and simply presenting the gospel and not making disciples. In the day of Christ, the disciple was not only a pupil, he was an adherent, one that followed, one that accepted. And we need to take that principle and we need to put it into practice in our mission work. And it doesn't make glowing letters, and, you know, we write back to CMML, it's tough sometimes to write, you know, letters back and say, "Well, we spent the last year discipling two men." But you know, that works. It pays off in the long run. I spent the first 3 years of our ministry there discipling one man, or several men. One man's name was Samuel. And Samuel was from Uganda. And we spent the time day after day going through the Word of God, studying it verse by verse. He spent time with me wherever I went, and we looked and talked about life and the matters of life. At the end of that time, he came to me and he says, "Bob, my heart, my life is so full, I want to go back to my people and make disciples there." Well, he went back into Uganda, and today we have 7 assemblies going because of the faithfulness of one man. The last letter that he wrote, he says, "I have a group of disciples in this town, and I'm discipling them, and they're reaching out and discipling others." God's methods work. And at times it's difficult to follow them because they start off slowly. But once they get moving, the world can be turned upside down by them. And dear friends, I think as we talk about revival today, we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to leave off the philosophy and the thinking of the world and turn to the Word of God and say, "This is what the Lord wants us to do. Let's get doing it for Him and be obedient to what He has told us to do."
My next question, you've kind of taken care of a good portion of it, was when Jabe was speaking about the conviction of the Word. He told us about parents and their children, about the necessity for the children not only to know about their mother's God, but to come to know the God of their mother. And in line with what you were saying, this means that missionary work, sometimes you have to get down working with the individuals rather than just with the corporate body teaching and preaching and doing the discipleship that you were talking about. Mm-hmm. Do you wish to say anything more about that discipleship?
I think there are several aspects that have to be brought out in relation to an indigenous concept. We're training men in the Word of God. And the missionary comes in as a catalyst. And the danger is coming in and saying, well, I'm going to be the commander in chief. Well, that doesn't work. We come in as a catalyst. We come in and we work with the believers. Now, there are certain things that we try to emphasize. We realize that every believer is a part of the body of Christ. You can look over at Ephesians 4:16 where it says, now every one of you has a work to do. And we want to try and involve and motivate the believers, every single one of them, to get actively involved in doing something for the Lord. If they're not doing something, then they need to be plugged into a ministry. And so the discipling ministry is keying them into their spiritual gifts, opening and looking, helping them to find a ministry that they can take on to serve the Lord on a voluntary basis. We set up things like the printing ministry, we've had cassette ministries, we have outreach ministries, we have lots of different aspects of teaching to try and encourage the men to get involved in the work. And we've also set up in the last few years our monthly seminar areas. And I'll go into an area and the men from certain areas will come together to study the Word intensively and then go back and teach their people. Now, some of the work has to start out small. The temptation is there to want to build a big building to get the work going. You can take pictures of the buildings and they look so nice in missionary presentations. But you have to resist that sort of a temptation and say, okay, this is the work that you have to do. It takes courage to start small. It takes courage to be obedient to the Word of God. And saying to the people, okay, let's meet in a home. Let's meet under a tree. Let's meet over here in this school. And once that small group begins to grow, then they begin to develop their ability to go and to build their own chapel building, to carry on their own ministry. Decisions are made in relation to a meeting of the men until there's enough men that it becomes cumbersome, and then it's time, I think, for them to look at recognizing elders that are faithfully doing the work of elders at that time. So there are things that are involved in starting a work, but starting it according to the principles of the Word of God. The danger is for us to allow foreign funds to come in and derail the work and to upset it. And we have to be very careful how funds are used and, I think, resist the temptation to hire and pay salaries to any sort of an individual involved in a spiritual ministry.
Thank you, Bob. Now let's get back a little bit to Africa. What's the current situation in Rwanda, not just Kigali, but overall, the conditions of the local assemblies, the Christian witness, the missionary effort?
Well, sad to say, the assembly in Kigali is going through some real struggles. We feel that God is doing a work in their lives, and it's hard for us at the present to see the end where it's all leading. We have turned over the work to them. The assembly has been in existence for about 25 years. They have a group of men that are well trained in the Word. They've gone through extensive discipleship training. In fact, the last year that we were there, there were about 20 men carrying on active ministry, and they had to take their turns in getting up and speak, and some of them were complaining and saying, well, it takes me 3 months to get around to having an opportunity to speak. And there was a real interest in the growth there in their lives. But they are facing a lot of questions that I'm finding people facing in this country as well, the place of women. What do we do with the offerings? Who controls that? How do we relate to foreign funds? Should it come through the missionary? Should it come through us? What sort of project should we get involved in? Lots of questions that they are really struggling with, and there is division among them, and some of them would like to seek a position of power and prestige, but these are things that we have labeled growing pains, things that they have to go through and decide for themselves. This is where we are going to stand in the light of the Word of God. Now, there are several other assemblies in Rwanda, and they are going along. They are not faced with as many struggles. They're out in the bush, and they don't face the same sort of cultural difficulties that we're seeing in the capital city in Kigali. And we're encouraged to see the growth that is going on there. The assemblies up in Uganda are just flourishing. The people there have lost everything and are really brought back to the basics and saying, well, you know, we're really interested in eternity. I mean, this life is finished for us. What is it all about? What is heaven? Tell us about it, you know. And it's encouraging to see the work and the results that are developing. You know, we have a lot of tracts that we print in our little print shop. Here's some samples of them. And, you know, we pass out tracts that's very different than in this country. I was talking to several of the brothers today, and I was just saying, you know, when you pass out one tract out in Africa, the chances are you're going to have about 25 people come up and ask you for one. We print tracts by the thousands, but we cannot keep them in stock. We just can't print them fast enough. And the Emmaus courses, some of the things that we have, it's an illustration. I was telling them about this little track, this little course here on the Gospel of John. And just saying, you know, we printed up, when we did this, 500 copies of it, and I thought that would last for a while. Well, when I gave it to the men, they took it up into Uganda. They came back in 1 month. And I says, well, Howard, how's it going? They says, great, you know. The books are all gone, though. And I says, what? 1 month, they're all gone. They says, yeah, they're all gone. And I says, well, I really don't know when we're going to have time to print more. And they says, well, we hope you do it in a hurry because we have the names here of 2,000 people that are waiting. And the last 6 months that we were there, we had over 15,000 courses completed. And it's all done on a voluntary basis. We don't have a single salaried individual. They are doing the work. Now, there's lots of brothers there that can't stand up and preach the word, but they can sit down at a desk and check off and grade these true-false answers. And some of them that are very capable of sitting down and answering some of the questions. Others that can have the time to go out and take the courses personally back to those that are doing the courses. So the interest is just phenomenal, and the opportunities are great. And it hurts our hearts to realize that as we come back for furlough, that there was no one to take our place in the work there, no one that was continuing in a missionary basis in the work. But they are carrying on and doing a commendable job. The last letter I got from out there, one of the men wrote me and said, you know, we don't need anything from you but your prayers. He says, we value very highly your prayers. Pray for us. So it's an encouraging thing. There are discouragements, but the Lord is doing a work in that area. And the opportunities are fantastic, but the laborers are really few.
In your remarks, you've mentioned Uganda several times. Like you tell us something about that, a little more about the Christians and the assemblies, and we understand that you're planning a visit back to Africa, a little time in Rwanda, and also going up to Uganda, and you feel that the Lord is leading you to serve in Uganda when you do return with your family. Can you tell us something about that and how you feel the Lord is leading and how you plan on following that lead?
Okay. For the last 10 years, we've lived in Rwanda. And usually about every month I've made trips up into Uganda to hold various seminars in the different areas, training men and discipling them. But the majority of our time has been spent in Rwanda discipling and building up the assemblies there. As we go back, we feel that the Lord would like us, is leading us to reverse that and to locate ourselves closer to the assemblies in Uganda, but also to be able to make trips into Rwanda and help the believers there. Now, we're not talking about an extreme distance. We would be moving maybe 65 miles just across the border, but more centrally located to all of the different assemblies. The opportunities in Uganda are fantastic. The Lord has opened the hearts as never before of the people there, but Satan is doing everything that he can to close that door. The people have gone through just untold suffering. I mean, the thousands, the hundreds of thousands of people that have been killed in that country. The economy is in shambles. During the time of the rule of Idi Amin, they had the inflation that touched up to 1,000%. Their currency today is worthless. Most of the people have lost everything. It's interesting that one of the presidents came out, one of the first presidents after Amin came to power, and he contracted a group in Chicago, a public relations firm, to come in and help lift up the image of Uganda before the world. Well, they sent their representative out, and of course he had his business card, which had on the caption of it, "No problem is too big for us." Well, he came out and he surveyed the situation in Uganda, and he left a few days later, and he told the men, he says, "You don't need a PR man, you need a mortician." That's the situation that we're working among. But in the midst of all this, never before have I seen the hearts of so many people opened to the gospel. I go across the border and I just schedule in on my program about 3 hours at the border, and it's not for paperwork. We'll sit, as soon as I walk into the office there at the Uganda border, the men say, "Hey, great," you know, and they close their doors, they shut up their books, and they say, "Okay, the Bible teacher's here." And they pull out their Bibles and they say, "We've been studying, we have this question," and we sit down for about 3 hours and we talk about the Word of God. Now, it's kind of frustrating for some of the truckers that get stuck there. They just arrive at that time. Most of them are Muslims, and sometimes they protest. They say, "What are you doing, you know? We want to get through here." And the men say, "Hey, you want to get through? You sit down and listen to this man." And so they all sit down obediently, and they're listening to us discuss the Word of God. And it just thrills our heart. At times it's been frustrating. We have a lot of roadblocks and things. We're stopped along the road. There's roadblocks all over the country for I don't know what reason. But the people there usually will stop you and begin to harass you. I think the philosophy that is generally practiced in that area is that if you send some soldiers out to set up a roadblock, they don't get paid because they can collect their wages from the people. And they will do that. They will stop you and harass you. They'll wave their machine guns under your nose and want to look through your suitcases a couple dozen times. And if they're out in certain areas, I've been dragged out of bed at midnight and they want to search my suitcases and all of this stuff. And at times it was really frustrating. And I come and I say, "What in the world are we putting up with this harassment?" Then the Lord began to speak and say, "Well, Bob, you got a captive audience. They can't leave. They're there at the roadblock, so spend the time." And so we started waving the sword of the Lord under their noses. And it's amazing now that many of these roadblocks I come up to, and as soon as they see me, they recognize and say, "Go on, go on, go on," you know. There's power in the Word of God. It's relevant for our life. And I feel that we need to take advantage of that. And humanly speaking, resist the temptations to get discouraged. And look at the opportunities that the Lord lays before us to present the words of life to a people that are open and in desperate need of it.
Thank you, Bob. I'm sure we trust the Lord will bless him as he makes this trip and goes up into Uganda, and that he will be effective in making the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as well known and much more loved than the name of Idi Amin ever was in that needy land.
I might add something.
You want to add something else?
Your question also mentioned my trip out. I'm planning to go out in May, and I'd like you to pray for us. In the last, 6 years, they have had about 5 different presidents in Uganda, and each one is different. Each one puts in new regulations for visas and papers and all of this. So I'm going back in May to try and get in order our visas and various papers for us to continue to work there. We're not sure what the situation is. We hear reports that it's becoming more difficult, and so I just want to check that out, and I really value your prayers that the Lord would keep this door open, because the hearts of the people are in such need. Okay.
Might also say that Bob has a display down the hall from the book table during the lunch hour. He might take time to visit there, and perhaps he'll be there to chat with you some more. Very appreciative of this time we spent with you, Bob, and again, we pray that the Lord will guide and bless you and your family as you continue to serve the greatest of masters.
Amen.
So we'll turn our program back to our chairman.